us, cause it to bear fruit. Open up our ears to hear, lead us in your truth. Show us Christ. Show us Christ. Oh God, through the preaching of your word, until every heart confesses Christ is Lord. Where else can we go? Where else can we go? Of eternal life. Where else can we go, Lord? Where else can we go? You are the words of eternal life. Show us Christ. Show us Christ. Until every heart confesses Christ is Lord.
This is the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Jesus continued, because he saw the crowds and he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And then he began to speak and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who came before you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Would you please be seated? Join with me as we continue in prayer. Oh, Father, this morning we bless you for the chance to be alive, and for those of us who know you, we bless you that we're alive in Christ. We pray that that would be true for every person in the presence of this space as well as in the hearing of my words. Indeed, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, or the strong man boast in his strength, or the rich man boast in his riches. But let the one who boasts boast in this, that he knows and understands the living God. By your grace, may we know and understand, and may our lives be our boasting as we live out the reality that we know you, that we understand you. And it's by your grace that we might do that. And we pray that your grace would abound in us all the more today. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, it's always good to be here with you this morning to open God's Word. I never forget the privilege it is to do that. Thank you for the privilege, giving me this privilege. And I'd like to just start as we move toward Matthew chapter 5, the gospel text I just read. I'd like to start by asking you, to what degree would you say the realities of heaven impact the realities of earth for you? To what degree do the realities of heaven impact the realities of earth? Or to think of it maybe in a different words, but the same concept, to what degree does your future impact your present? To what degree does what will be true for you impact what is true for you? That's really at the heart of Jesus' teaching at the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, what we know as the Beatitudes. It's in chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospel. And it's that teaching that prompts me to ask you those questions about the degree to which the realities of heaven impact and inform and shape, dictate the realities of earth for you. The Sermon on the Mount, of course, can be found in those three chapters, 5, 6, and 7, and it's a contained teaching. The gospel as a whole is, of course, but Jesus' specific teaching begins at chapter 5, verse 1, and goes through the end of chapter 7, and we know it is the Sermon on the Mount, and so this is the preamble in some ways. These beginning verses set up the whole thing. But before I get ahead of myself, I just want to connect. I don't always do like part 2 sermons, and this week isn't part 2 per se, in the sense that you would have needed to be here or to hear online last week's sermon, but in summary, last week I said that there were three barriers to receiving Jesus' kingship as good news. Because we looked at the idea that Jesus came and began his ministry and said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and therefore repent and believe this good news. And I said there's some real barriers to experiencing that proclamation, that Jesus is king, as good news. And the first one I said briefly was that our sinful nature strongly prefers independence. The second reason, barrier that I gave last week, was that our American culture reinforces and celebrates and even idolizes independence. And that's the water we're swimming in. And then the third barrier that I noted was that our inferior king models bias us toward independence. And then I said, I'm sure that those weren't all, and I might get an email from somebody this past week. But it wasn't you, and it wasn't you, and I didn't get any. Imagine my disappointment. So I thought, well, if I had gotten one, which one might I have received? And I thought, well, very clearly, there's a fourth one, which will totally validate those of you who are like, that's exactly what I was going to send. Surely that's you. And here it is. Here's the fourth barrier that prevents us from experiencing Jesus' kingship as good news. Or at least it tries to do a good job of that. And that is this, that we have this idea that Jesus' kingdom kicks in only after we die. Or upon his return. In other words, our bad theology leaves us with the consolation of independence. If that's what will eventually be true, can't wait for that. But in the meantime, I guess it's me. And so we have this functional bad theology. We might not say it in our creeds. We might not proclaim it in certain ways. But functionally, meaning in the day-to-day of our lives, we are tempted often to live in this bad theology that Jesus' kingdom kicks in later, after we die, perhaps. After he returns, for sure. But now, not so much. In other words, we might talk the good game that Jesus' kingdom is now and not yet, or already and not yet, but functionally, we sort of just live in the not yet. And I hope by now you're beginning to explore, even in your own mind, where might that be true? Where might I actually not be receiving Jesus' kingship as good news because I don't think it's kicked in yet? And as a result, I'm functioning in the absence of that kingship. And I'm living my life in such a way that it's on me. We have language for some of these things. And at times I have shared some of these. So forgive me if they sound familiar, but repetition is the mother of memory. Mr. Burrell Plummer in seventh grade taught me. So I'll repeat it, that we might remember it. We talk about it by saying that we're sort of just passing through a bad neighborhood currently. Meaning this life is sort of just that. As opposed to saying we're living in a revitalized neighborhood until Jesus returns to fully restore it. We have language like it's all going to hell in a handbasket. You could have said that or thought that this week, having watched some of the news. But what if we were to say, we're waiting eagerly for adoption as children? You say, well, can both be true? Well, our vocabulary leads to our life in so many ways. We'll say that we're going to go to heaven when we die, as opposed to talking about the kingdom of heaven being in our midst now. We'll say things like, I'm not long for this world. I like this one, actually. I think and utter this one on occasion. I'm just not long for this world. As opposed to saying, I want to live faithfully in this world while longing for its complete revitalization. I'm going to tell you a brief illustration about a music band that is at the top of my charts. And I don't want it to be an off-ramp for you if you don't like this band. Or if you're judging me about my liking this band. The point is that you have your equivalent, and I want you to think about that. But for me, it's the Killers. And the Killers have this album recently, maybe a year or two ago, called The Pressure Machine. And they use the metaphor of a pressure machine for the kingdom of God. In fact, it's explicitly stated as such within the song called Pressure Machine. But they have this other song on the album. It's the last one. It's called The Getting By. And again, don't get lost in my band. Think about the messages of your music and of your culture and of your favorite things. Where does this message show up for you? It's called The Getting By. The lead singer says, you put in another day until the getting is good. In other words, life is about the getting by. The next life is about the getting good. And these messages are everywhere when you start listening for them and paying close attention to them. We're just getting by. Anybody feel like they're just getting by? Like that might mark your day, week, month, year, life. It just feels like I'm getting by, Kyle. I got that. Those feelings aren't wrong, but they're not the final word. And it can feel like we're just getting by. That eventually the getting will be good. And we have songs and poets and lyrics to remind us of this. But I want to ask with you briefly, what's wrong with this approach? Like, why not just kind of give in to that concept? And first of all, I want to say, well, because it's untrue. And secondly, because it's unhelpful. It's untrue and it's unhelpful that we would believe that we're simply getting by now so that we can get in on the getting good later. And Jesus' testimony helps us understand this. Remember, his birth, life, death, and resurrection. We're pretty clear on that. And if that's a new story for you today, I'm so privileged to be the one to tell you about it. And I hope you'll stick around with us to be able to learn much more about this story of Jesus' life, starting, of course, with his birth, full life, teaching, all that went with it, his death, his resurrection. But then what happens next? What about the king who dies? The king who said he brought his kingdom with him, what about when he dies? And then what about when he dies and then is brought back to life? Oh, sweet. So we were worried maybe his kingdom died with him, but then he comes back to life. What we know is the resurrection. We say, well, shoo, good, his kingdom's present again because he's been raised to new life. The story doesn't end there. Perhaps your sort of story of the Christian narrative ends there, or maybe you're tempted to have it end there, but it doesn't end there. It continues into what's known as the ascension. In other words, after a period of time, Jesus, having revealed himself in bodily resurrected form to his followers and close believers, he then ascended to the right hand of the Father. Well, ascended, of course, means goes up, but it also means that he takes the throne. He ascends to the throne. It's a double meaning of that. You go up to the throne. And so that's what he's done. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. But does that mean he took his kingdom back with him up there? And that's where we often think and we often live. It's like, well, the king went back to heaven and he took his kingdom with him and he's sitting at the right hand and eventually he'll come back again and bring that kingdom back with him. And we know that is the parousia, or the second coming, the return of Christ, and his kingdom will come back then. And so we sense, and that's why we're in a bad neighborhood now, because he hasn't brought his kingdom back. We can get there, and our cultural messages help us. But again, it's untrue, and it's unhelpful. Because there was this little event called Pentecost. And at Pentecost, God sent his Holy Spirit, his very presence, to be in us and among us. And that's not a different presence than the one who brought his kingdom with him the first time. Meaning the kingdom of God is present in this world, in our lives, and in our community via the Holy Spirit. That's the very presence of God. And that Jesus, through his Spirit, is reigning and ruling even today from the right hand of the Father. Not all of us get that, or have gotten that up to this point. But in other words, beloved, during Jesus' lifetime, the kingdom was present because he himself was there. And through his Spirit filling the church, he is present and reigning now. And you might be wondering, well, How does all of this relate to that text that he said he was eventually going to get to, that Matthew 5 text, these Beatitudes? Well, it relates very, very closely. Because we see that when we get to the time in chapter 5 of Matthew, Jesus has got John's in prison, he's moved away from Jerusalem, he's at Capernaum, he's called some followers, they've followed him, there's a bunch of signs and wonders, and as a result of revealing the kingdom, his fame is spreading, and so crowds are gathering. And everybody's getting in on this. And Jesus is seeing that his kingdom is actually becoming a reality. And so he needs to set up clear expectations and a clear understanding of how that kingdom is going to work now that it has come to earth. Like, what's the nature of it? And who gets in on it? And what is life like within it? And that is the Sermon on the Mount. But it starts with the Beatitudes. Because if we can understand that his kingdom was here then, and his kingdom by his Spirit is here, still here now, then understanding the nature of that kingdom will be really helpful for living in it now. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of... Like, they're the ones who get on, the ones who have a bankruptcy, who are totally... who understand their poverty, who don't come to God and say, hey, look at me, but instead come to God and say, I got nothing, head down. I can't even believe that I don't even deserve to be in your presence. Poverty of spirit. Blessed are those people. Really, that kind of life is, no, it seems as if the ones who throw out their chest and who do the end zone dance, those are the ones who are blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The humble, the broken, the contrite, because theirs is the kingdom. Blessed are those who mourn, Which is it, Kyle? Am I mourning or am I blessed? Mutually exclusive. Not in the kingdom of God, and not now in the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn because they shall be comforted. Notice, the future reality of comfort breaks into the present in the form of blessedness. It's not to say that those who mourn are fully comforted now. It's just to say that because of that future full comfort, the benefits and outworking of that is available to us now in his kingdom as blessedness. It's why, of course, the Corinthians text says, this doesn't make sense. Well, that's because it doesn't make sense according to the wisdom of this kingdom, of this world, of this area, right? Because God's wisdom is greater than the world's wisdom. It shouldn't make sense to the Greek or the Gentile, to those who have not come to see that the foolishness of the cross is actually the greatest wisdom. But when we understand that the foolishness of the cross is the greatest wisdom, then it's not a far stretch at all to realize that those who mourn and shall be comforted are blessed now. Because we're now in a totally different paradigm that has paradox at its center. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Because the meek aren't inheriting much of the earth these days. That's not how you get ahead. Try meekness and see how much land you get for it. Except that the day will come when the meek look around and it's like, where's everybody else that used to have the land? Because they're not here anymore and it's now ours. And because that will eventually be true, the meek are blessed now. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Let me get this right. I can be hungry and thirsty and be blessed at the same time for justice and it seems like I should just feel completely frustrated that there's no justice and righteousness. Well, eventually God says those will be satisfied, those will be filled. But because of that future reality, it breaks into the present in the form of blessedness. Crazy talk. Except in the kingdom of God. Blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the by no means to minimize these. But today I want to make a larger point that we can start to apply in all kinds of settings, even the ones listed in Jesus' Beatitudes. Because of what shall be, in other words, we are blessed now when we understand ourselves living in the kingdom that is now. Those who mourn can be blessed now because of the guaranteed future effects. I want to tell you a story from my life that helps me make sense of this. I trust it'll help you too. 2 weeks ago or so, maybe 10 days, my wife had the brilliant idea of inviting my mother in town for the kids' homecoming and the celebration around this current weekend. That was the brilliant idea. The not-so-brilliant idea was that we would tell our 4-year-old Kate on that day. That's like telling a kid in February Christmas is coming. So Kate immediately understands that Grammy is coming, and she's bringing cheese balls and zucchini bread when she comes. Because Kate doesn't know how to think about Grammy apart from cheese balls and banana bread, and we'll throw in some German chocolate cake while we're at it. What a beautiful association. But notice, she's not wanting, I could go get some cheese balls, and I could go make some zucchini bread, and actually no chance I can make some German chocolate cake. But it's not just those things, it's Grammy bringing them. See, it's all of it. It's the very presence of Grammy and the benefits of Grammy. And Kate doesn't want one without the other. And if she had to choose, she would take Grammy without the goodies. But it's like 10 days ago. And so you can imagine on day one, it's like incredibly exciting. Not a great sense of time, really hard for a four-year-old to visualize a date way off in the distance. But she's excited immediately. Day one is excitement. Grammy's coming, and she's bringing goodies with her. Day two, excited. Okay, so it didn't happen yesterday, but Grammy's coming. Day three. You can just see it in her face and in the way she talked. Maybe I need to figure out how to live without Grammy and cheese balls and zucchini bread. Consternation, you just see it's like, and defeated, and a sense of like, I guess it's on me. Day four, totally back to the way it was before anybody told me that Grammy was coming. And this is so true about our nature. Like, I guess I gotta eke it out with like pirate booty and whole wheat toast. Like this is where we live, right? It's like, well, I was hoping Jesus was coming. I was hoping he was bringing his kingdom. But now I just got to make the most of it, I guess. I got to keep my chin up, and I got to have a stiff upper lip, and I got to grin and bear it, and I got to put my nose to the grindstone, because eventually, maybe, hopefully, don't tell me if it's not true, Jesus might come back and bring his kingdom with him. And this is where we live. But the good news, beloved, this morning is that for Kate and for us, it wasn't a lie. It is a genuine hope. Grammy shows up, and she brings the goodies with her. But we have this all or nothing sense about us. Like, well, if I don't see it in all of its fullness, then I guess it's not here at all. But in Christ, beloved, we move the future into the present. In Christ, the future breaks into the present, but it takes a participation and a mindset and a faith and an understanding and courage and all the rest to step into that reality and to actually live under the reign and rule of Jesus today. And so where the rubber hits the road on this, and where it, you know, where it's brass tacks, and okay, Kyle, but now it's Monday morning. I'm in the trenches. So what's the, like, where's the application in the so what of this, and how do I live this out in any real way? And I think about even the first teaching, blessed are those who mourn. But blessed are those who mourn with the Holy Spirit within them, whose fruit is peace and joy. Which is it? Am I mourning, or am I in joy and peace? The Apostle Paul to the church in Thessalonians wanted to help them make sure that they were living into this reality, because they were surrounded by persecution. They were surrounded by those who were suffering in great ways for following Christ. And he said, I don't want you to be informed. I don't want you to not apply to your life those things which are true in Christ. And he said, but I don't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. See, it's the future that brings into the present in such a way that transforms the way we walk through the present. That is, through Christ and the giving of the Holy Spirit, we have a down payment, a surety bond, if you will, a guarantee of what will ultimately be completely real, completely realized, which is the unencumbered, undeterred, no enemies left kingdom of God. And in the meantime, we're left to live in that kingdom, surrounded by enemies of God, but yet not to yield to them as if they're the ones ultimately in charge. But when we believe wrongly that the kingdom of God is a future reality only, then we unnecessarily and even tragically forfeit its benefits now. Not only do we forfeit them from ourselves, but there's a bigger thing going on here. There's a bigger reason why God has done this and is doing this. Of course, it's for the benefit of his children. Of course, it's for the benefit of those who are experiencing life in his kingdom. But notice what immediately follows verse 12 in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you're the salt of the earth, and you're the light of the world. In other words, when my people live in my kingdom in this way, and when the nature and the reality of my kingdom is on display in the world, it salts the earth and it lights the world. It's why we're reading this in Epiphany, of course. It's why our opening acclamation says, I will make you as a light to the nations, to the Gentiles, to those who don't know Christ yet, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. How? By God's people living in the reality of his kingdom now, on display in front of those for whom naturally it's foolishness. And you know this. Your own testimony bears witness to this, that you have been in a situation where you have been able to walk through it. And I say it all the time, life in Christ is hard enough in this world. How do people live without it? And better yet, why? But you know this because as you walk through grief and mourning with the hope of the resurrection and the moving of that into the blessedness now, and somehow you're able to do it with hope and with peace and with joy, not like you are with rose-colored glasses, not that you're ignoring the reality of the pain, not that you're stuffing it and putting your head in the ground, but that at the same time as you mourn, you have peace and joy. And the world says, how? How do you do that? How might I do that? It's parents who bear that witness to their children. It's students who bear that witness to your classmates. It's how neighbors bear that witness to our neighbors. And on down the line of all the relationships in our lives, that we would be the salt of the earth and the light of the world because we live in the here and now kingdom even as we long for its consummation in totality. So, beloved, today I want to tell you the good news. That even though it's going to get better, you are already blessed. Let's live like it. Amen. Oh, Lord, we bless you today that this can be true for us because of your grace, because of your kindness that you have shown us in revealing your Son in such a way that we could trust you and receive your Holy Spirit and be counted among your children and have citizenship in your kingdom, and that all of that needn't wait. Oh, Lord, help us to live the authentically blessed life, even as we live authentically and honestly in the midst of the very real difficulties and pains and struggles and sufferings of this world. That the world would see you and see that your wisdom is wiser and your strength is stronger through us. We pray in your name, Jesus, the one who showed us what this looks like in human terms. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I wonder if you'd stand with me that we could respond to this good news by declaring what we believe about our God through the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe